Speaking of being a child of God, there comes a time in your life, there comes a time, I'm hoping, that you understand that you were, as that song said, freed from your old life, freed from our life that once had a grip on us, and Jesus Christ allowed us to become a part of his family. And the conviction that took place during that time for us to begin our faith journey and begin our Christian walk. I mean, everyone could be kind of different how they do that. Jacob, how old were you when you came to Christ? 15 or 16 years old, and where did you live?
Florida.
And who led you to Christ? One of your friends led you to Christ at age 15 or 16 while living in Florida. Natasha, when did you come to Christ?
I was
22. 22 years old. Where were you living?
Alaska.
And who led you to Christ?
One of
your coworkers. You know, what's interesting is that I could go right down the list with all of you and ask you when you came to Jesus Christ, and you would have different ages, and you'd have different circumstances and different locations and different influences who all brought you to the faith and of all the things that happened. And if I were to also ask these two individuals how they've grown since their time in Christ, it would also be somewhat interesting that of how different it would be, but also how similar it can be. You know, there's things about the... I need to find my notes today. Here they are. Good, because you guys are lucky that I found my notes, or we would be rambling, and that could be a bad thing. Whenever we're finding out that there's so much similarity with our Christian walks together, but also some differences, and have people begin to grow differently towards Jesus Christ and the different experiences that they have, but then there's the similar experiences they have. And those similar experiences they have sometimes are not as what's focused on. What gets focused on is how different our experiences are, or different some of the teachings that we have inside the Christian faith that tend to completely separate us. It's time to check your humor button this morning and find out if you have any humor this morning. The first group really loved this, so I'm going to try it again. Just to show you how different our Christian walk can be and how it can separate us and how intense those differences can be when they really shouldn't be. It's a story that goes like this. I was walking across a bridge one day, and I saw a man standing on the edge about to jump. I ran over to him, and I said, "Stop, don't do it." "Why shouldn't I?" he said. I said, "Well, there's so much to live for." "Like what?" "Well, are you religious?" "Yes, I am too." "Are you a Christian or are you a Jew?" He says, "I'm Christian." "Me too." "Are you Catholic or Protestant?" He said, "I'm Protestant." I said, "Me too." "Are you Episcopalian or are you Baptist?" And he says, "I'm Baptist." "Wow, me too. Are you traditional Baptist or are you Southern Baptist?" And he says, "I'm Southern Baptist." "Oh, wow, me too. Are you original Southern Baptist? Are you who are traditionalists, or are you Southern Baptist who are Reformed?" He says, "I'm Reformed Southern Baptist." I said, "Me too. Are you Reformed Southern Baptist Reformation 1879, or are you Reformed Southern Baptist Reformation 1915? He says, "I am Reformed Southern Baptist Reformation 1915. And I said, "Die, you heretic scum," and I pushed him off the bridge. I want you to know something. The first group laughed a whole lot louder. Now, it's either A, they got it, or they're a little, let's see if we just leave it there. When followers of Jesus Christ connect with each other, some amazing discoveries are found, such as the similar. God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, growing us into who we're supposed to be. Something so similar. And then yet, the same Trinity working in another life can have such differences. The object is that every person is to be growing towards Jesus Christ and mimicking him. When your faith journey begins, though, it begins in different ways, as we've heard two people say. Yours could probably be different than the ones that we've asked. But the key also it becomes is that when we're on the faith journey with Jesus Christ, that we're to be growing individually as well as with a group of people collectively. And we find our journey with Christ is similar, but it also can be very different. And it's amazing that when we look at the Holy Scriptures, which, let's be honest, are considered ancient in form, the characters we find on those pages are uncannily similar to us. Today we begin a series titled Reliance in Battles. We're going to focus on the life of Abraham. His faith journey finds us looking at a man who learned to rely on God and found himself in battles only God could win. Sounds like us sometimes. I think Abraham could be proven to be much more like us than we thought possible, or us like him. We need to meet Abraham. And when we meet Abraham, in your notes it says that when we meet him, we find that the world is in desperate need. The world is in desperate need. I think for us to truly appreciate Abraham's role in the Christian faith, we should revisit some of the narrative of humanity. You probably remember, and you probably know as fact, that when God created the Garden of Eden and put Adam and Eve in it, it was a time of untried innocence. When that innocence became tried with the serpent's entry and the trickery and the temptation proved to be too much for humanity, failure occurred, and then sin entered the world, and sin began to show just how destructive it would be in the lives of people. By chapter number 6, which is just literally verses away from that incident, we find that the world has moved so far away from God. We find a little phrase in the Word of God that said that even the pretense of man's thoughts were evil. I'm far from a theologian, but in my book, it's sort of like the thought before the thought was evil, if you can even have one of those. God judged the world at the time with the flood. You'll find it in Genesis. After the flood, the Bible tells us that humanity repeated this drifting attitude and once again began to remove itself from looking towards God and began to reach God on other measures within their own strength. And then God decided to show humanity again that he was in charge by confusing their languages at the Tower of Babel. As people spread across the earth to form cultures and languages after the Tower of Babel event, we find the world again opting, choosing the option to live without God. But God was not willing to let humanity drift that far without a relationship with him, and therefore he exercised a plan he had from the very beginning. He chose a man, Genesis chapter number 11, to be the conduit to create a people that would be his. Abram was his name when we first find him, but God changed it to Abraham, and so we'll refer to him as Abraham. According to some historians, he lived around the end of the early Bronze Age. He lived in a cultured city called Ur of the Chaldeans. He grew up believing what his family believed concerning religion. Do you remember I said that the world had opted to slip away from God and to be steeped into worshiping idols? That's where we find them. And God had prepared a plan to redeem the world, and Abraham was going to be that beginning. This leads us to the first point in your outline this morning. Our old life has its connections. Our old life has its connections. There's just no way to get past that. If you could take the experiences of people that we called upon this morning to show their life experience, you would see their past life has different effects on their maturing in Christ. It just is natural. Somebody who's saved at the age of 5 or 6 years old has an entirely different look at their salvation than a person who was saved later in life. A person who's saved later in life sometimes has a fresher perspective of what really they were saved from than maybe somebody who was saved at an early age. Our old life has its connections. Abraham's did too. I want to show you something in Genesis chapter number 11. If you have your Bibles or your devices, or you can look in the screen. The passage of scripture before you gives us a little information about Abraham's life or his family. And let's read this. This is the account of Terah's family line. Whose family line? Terah's family line. Terah is Abraham's dad. Terah became the father of Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in the Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. Verse 29, Abraham and Nahor both married. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and later it gets changed to Sarah. And the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now, Sarah was childless because she was not able to conceive. Now we see a little bit of that. Abraham has two brothers. One of them passed away. We know that Abraham's dad is named Terah. And now we find in verse number 31, something that's an action that takes place. Terah took his son Abraham, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarah, the wife of his son Abraham, and together they set out from the Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, can I draw your attention on the screen or to your device or to the scripture? And when they came to Haran, two R's, the brother's name that died back in the Ur of the Chaldeans had one R. I want you to make sure you make that distinction. And when they came to the city of Haran, they settled there. The passage of scripture says that Terah lived 205 years and died in Haran in that city. What are we learning from here? We're learning a little bit about Abraham's life, his family. His father's name is Terah. He had two brothers. He married a woman, and his brother Nahor married a woman. We know that Lot's dad died, and Lot might have came under Abraham's protection. Maybe Abraham took him under his wing. That's why he went with them. We know that Terah then took Abraham and their Lot and their families away from the Ur of Chaldeans and headed toward Canaan. Now, if you've been in church for very long, Canaan was the land that he was ultimately going to take them to. So they were heading that direction. Is this the beginning of Abraham's faith journey? Is this sort of like the first steps forward? Is this would be the Old Testament version of our conversion? If so, there's something to learn here, because it's at the contrast at the end of verse 31 that sort of catches our attention if this indeed is true. Though they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan, but, and the next words are always important when you see that, when they came to Haran, they settled there. It'd be a good idea to explore this, especially as it reveals some things to us today. I would give you a comment right here in the middle of the message. It's this saying, following God halfway is not going to work. Following God halfway is not going to work. It's right about now you're thinking to yourself, I could have been doing so much more this morning than coming here and getting that message. It's going to get a little better, I think. Hang with me. But you got to get that serious part down. Following God halfway just isn't going to work. Abraham was supposed to leave his family. He was supposed to go to a land that God would show him. But his father comes with him, along with a nephew and the families that accompanied him. And the part that's interesting is where they settled. They didn't make it all the way to Canaan. Do you remember me telling you about the condition of the world at this time? It had slipped totally into idol worship. Archaeology revealed to us that the people of Mesopotamia worshipped a pantheon of mythical gods. El was the name of one of those gods. Sin was another god. He was the moon god. And those gods, they would look at those as if they were the ultimate live creator. I'm not talking Yahweh. I'm not talking the true creator that you and I know. I'm talking about a mythical one that they had, a version of. They worshipped those. Abraham's family worshipped that. Abraham's family worshiped these particular idols, these particular gods. The creator, so to speak, God, had two primary places of worship. They had made two primary areas. One of them was in the Ur of the Chaldees. The second one was another city. Can you guess it? Haran, where they settled. Looks pretty steeped to me that Terah was in this particular life as one in which named one of his sons after the city in which the seatbed of worship was done to these idols. Ancient inscriptions tell us that several trade routes converged into this city of Haran. Maybe the material abundance and the opportunity to build wealth caused Abraham to slow down and settle there. Maybe pressure from his dad. Could have been another obstacle that stood in front of Abraham and following all the way to Canaan land. It was the seatbed of worship for Haran, the creating God. Maybe they stopped there. Maybe Terah just wanted to slow down and spend some time in the city of one of his gods. You ever seen this before? Does this happen today? I don't know, Pastor Darren. Well, hang on. Our old life has its connections. You ever seen this before where somebody grows up in a certain family business or family money, and whenever they're confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's almost too hard of a line to cross over. I can't go any farther. This is as good as it gets. Maybe it's an environment that they're used to, and whenever they're confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's just no way it can be true. It's almost too good to be true. I would rather stay where I'm at than move forward. My old life has its connections. My old life has these strings that like to pull on me. Abraham's being pulled and tied down. That's actually why the next point in your notes is so extremely important. The next point in your notes is extremely important because this is where it happens. Our faith journey requires a personal decision. I need you to get that. It requires a personal decision. Our faith journey is so personal. I open the message by saying that we are each growing individually while we're growing collectively. It's one of them. It's one of the facets of the Christian faith that probably will always amaze me is how individually we are responsible to grow, but we can't really grow without the collective body. But it is individual. Turn to Genesis 12, verse number 1. It's on the screen or on your devices. It is interesting, this phrase. It says this in verse number 1. The Lord had said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. But back at the end of chapter 11, we found out they headed that way, but stopped somewhere on the direction. Then God says the phrase that we always camp on and that we talk about Abraham's blessing. 2, I will make you into a great nation. Verse number 2, I will bless you and I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. Verse 3 says, I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. I think it's worth noting something here. God didn't speak to a group of people. He didn't toss out the notion of redeeming the world by sending out an offer to everyone saying, who wants to follow me? I'll make them a great nation. Do I have any takers? He didn't do that. He specifically talked to Abraham. He says, you're to leave your family. You're to leave your country. And you're to go to another country that I'll show you. You to leave. It's a decision you have to make, Abraham. I'm thankful that in verse number 12, he starts to make that decision. He still has a lot with him, though. That proves to be problems in itself. You see, when it happens to you and I, when we're called by the power of the Holy Spirit and he's convicted us and that we need the need of salvation, we know that that decision is very real and it's very personal. No one can make that decision for you. At 16 or 15 years old, that decision had to be your decision. And 8 or 9 years ago, that decision had to be yours. It couldn't be anyone else's. The decision for you to follow Jesus Christ is your decision. I am so happy to see the families who come to the Fountain Campus Fellowship of the Rockies as a whole, bringing their children, putting them in the children's ministry, allowing them to absorb the truths that are going on. Because as they're very little kids and they're growing up, they get all of this training. They get all of this knowledge that's going in and soaking into their heads. But I'm going to tell you something, that even if they come to Christ at the age of 4 or at 5 or at 6 or at 7, and we'll do the little baptism thing here for them and we'll do all of that. But you know what? Later on in their life, it becomes their decision. And I hope you as a parent will do this someday. I hope you will tell them, up until now, and you can pick the age and whenever you're ready for it, but up until now, it has been my faith. I've been giving you my faith. This is mom and I's faith. This is dad and I's faith. We're giving this faith to you. But there's a time coming when it will be yours. And you will have to make a decision of whether you will accept it or not. It will be your faith. You may come to Christ at 6 years old, but sooner or later, it's going to be your decision to make this faith yours. It can't be anyone else's. I've had too many times as a pastor when people have said, I should be fine getting to heaven. My great-grandmother's best friend's cousin played the organ at a church. I should get into heaven. My great-grandfather was an elder, or he gave a Bible lesson once, or he prayed at the end of a service. I'm good. It's too far removed from you as a personal decision. It's yours. And you have to make that. That's a crucial part. Because after you've made that decision, after that's a personal decision, the next one is very serious. We are to grow in our faith. We're to grow in this faith. This is the part of the message that actually gets good, because I want you to understand something. I am so glad that when Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldeans, not exactly the way that God had asked him to do it, God didn't say, hey, contract's over, covenant's up, I'm going on with somebody else. He didn't do that. Abraham, get to Canaan. Abraham begins to go. Verse number 4. You can see some of the things that happen here. Watch this. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot, that's going to prove to be a decision later. We'll look into that in about 3 weeks. And Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot. The next phrase is interesting. All the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan and they traveled there. It's not perfect, but he's on his way. I want to show you something. Can I, in the passage of scripture? It gets a little bit deep, but if you'll just hang on with me a little bit, I think you'll walk away with something that is really, truly amazing for you this morning. Look at the next verse. Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. That's a site that everyone knew about. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. So you could stand on a ridge and see that they had moved in. They were there, Canaanite people. People that were not of God people. They had built homes, buying real estate, putting roots down, putting up malls and stores. They were filtered into this place. And here's what God says to Abraham. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. Really? Yes, all that you see, I'm giving to you. You know what Abraham did? Look at the next verse. Look at the next phrase. So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. He built an altar there. I need you to get something else, because that building of the altar is very important, and here's why. Verse number 8, from there he went toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. It says this, there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Okay, remember a few weeks ago when I told you that anytime you're reading a passage of scripture and you see the same word or the same phrase used really close to each other, you need to take alerts. You need to look up. You need to kind of slow down, look at that, and understand, what is this going on? What's happening here? Because you might want to pull this side out, set it on your journal page, and wait to see if it comes back again. We're going to find out it does. What would that look like, building an altar to the Lord? Why would they do that in the Old Testament? Well, you know that Jesus Christ hadn't died on the cross yet, so the Holy Spirit being in our hearts wasn't there yet, so we weren't the tabernacle of God. God was preparing a tabernacle, so therefore, altar building was worshiping. Altar building was communicating with God. So when you see Abraham building an altar at one location and then he moved to another location and he built again, every single time we see this altar, he was encountering God. Oh, great, for Old Testament purposes, Pastor Darren, but how's that happen today? It does this way. Your faith journey begins. Maybe at your baptism. Maybe after you become a believer in Jesus Christ and you participate in the baptism and realize that I'm ready to move my faith to the next level. Or maybe it's a time in which you say, this is settled. God controls all my life. I surrender my heart to God. I did that as a 14-year-old boy, and I still held back because I said to God, I'll surrender you my life. I just don't want to be a pastor. I want to hold that one back. I'll do anything else for you. I just don't want to be a pastor. You know, until that time comes when those monuments, those decisions in your life, when you finally surrender. When I finally surrendered at 18 and 19 years old and I said, God, you can have every area of my life, including that one, that was another time in my life. I could look back on that and say an altar was built. Can I ask you a question? How are your monuments with God? They're really directly connected to your moments with God. You see, your monuments and your moments, they tend to run together. They tend to have some similarities. At the times that I'm in moments with God, truly encountering Him, I find that I've had a monumental time and a decision was made and I move forward in my faith. You see, it's really real because I need to give you this key truth in your notes. It says this: faith, your journey of faith, is a life of growing communion with God, conformity and obedience to God, and a continuous abiding in God. That is a faith journey. It's with really some joy and hopefully not a news flash to you this morning that I stand before you telling you that I am on this journey, that I am not as strong and healthy as I will be, but I'm stronger and healthier than I was. And that I am growing in my faith and that there are more monuments to build, but not the ones that I've already built. I'm growing in my faith, and I want you to know that it's a great feeling to know that, that I'm growing in that stage of my life, and that God is still taking me to new levels. Oh, I hope you could say the same thing. I really do. You know, because that altar of the Lord is huge for you and I today. So how would we boil this down to you and I today as we get ready to walk away with an application? Well, maybe it would be best to find one of Jesus' disciples who wrote a letter to some Christians. And it's in his second letter that he wrote to Christians that he really gave a passionate plea for their maturity of the faith. This is what he says. In 2 Peter chapter number 1, verses 5, 6, and 7, disciple of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Peter, writes this to this church of Christians that he wrote to. He said, the first four verses were some reasons. Then he says this: for this very reason, make every effort to, what congregation? Add. Not maintain, not subtract, add. Mathematically, it's only one direction. Make every effort to add to your faith, what is it? Goodness. Now that has a section of itself. And then when you get done adding goodness to your faith, add something else, congregation. It is what? And so as soon as you get done adding goodness and knowledge, then add to the knowledge, what, congregation? Self-control. And whenever you get done with goodness and knowledge and self-control, he says, then add something else to it. What does he say to add to it? Perseverance. See, these are all different aspects of the Christian life that we're to be growing in. And when you get done adding perseverance, he also says, add what to it? Godliness. And when we get done pushing that godliness, it's going to start forming us into another person who can then add something else called mutual affection. You see how you're already waning here? Do you see how already the drifting off of the volume is like, yeah, well, the Christian faith is built that we build off to it and get stronger. So let's try it one more time, okay, shall we? Here we go. To self-control, perseverance, and perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, oh, you're back on track with me, mutual affection, which is different than what, congregation? Love. When our Christian life is beginning to move forward, these are the elements. Now, later this afternoon, your assignment is to read the verses below those verses in your device. You'll find an astounding discovery that the Apostle Peter says, if these things are being added to your life, you're going to be effective. If they're not being added to your life, you're going to find yourself rather ineffective. Can I let you have a conversation with the Apostle Peter later this afternoon and you take it up with him about how serious that can be? But on the other side of the equation, you and I, growing in our faith and our journey, never halfway, all in, all the way, following God wherever he wants us to go, because that, my friends, is where you'll be the most effective, the most joyous, and the most at peace with life. If it's going to be halfway, I'm telling you, you're going to have some herons in your camp. And without those, you can grow. With those, you're probably going to settle. Father in heaven, as we come to the conclusion of this, and we just ask you to take these verses and this passage of Scripture and make us realize and understand totally what you want to do in our lives and how you want us to grow for you, Father, and with you. Gracious Father, it's our desire to walk with you in the ways that you've created us to walk. Help us to grasp this in Jesus' name. Amen.